Please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel for our New Testament reading this evening. And then following that, we will turn back once again to the book of Proverbs. Luke chapter 1, we'll begin our reading with verse 26, and we will read through verse 38. Let us stand now for the reading of God's holy word as we show our respect for him who is our God and the one who gives us his holy will and his inspired word. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter. And we will read the entire section from which we have been speaking, although we will not be speaking on the entire thing. Verse 10, we'll read through the end of the chapter. "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.' Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Let us ask God's blessing upon our consideration of his word this evening. Almighty God, our Lord and Savior, we pray that you would come down and visit us this evening. By your Holy Spirit, take away the blinders from our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your law. We pray that you would conform us to the image of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would sanctify us to remove the sin that yet remains, that we would not be anxious, but believing, that we would not be envious, but satisfied with all of the good things that you have given to us, which would guard our hearts and our lips and our lives and keep us in the right way. And we do pray now, once again, that you would be pleased to come down and let us know your presence. Speak to us and write your words upon our hearts, that we might bring forth the praise of our lips as well as the praise of our lives devoted to you. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You ever gotten the feeling that people have lost sight of the relationship between cause and effect? It just seems to me that there's so little of that understanding anymore, particularly in spiritual realms. There was a time when people would see that rather clearly, but now we are no longer able to see, I think. For instance, as we spoke this morning, we pointed out briefly, although in a side note, that the Lord Jesus told the disciples that where lawlessness increases, there the love of many will grow cold. There's a cause and effect relationship there, since the law is the summary of love, and he who keeps the law fulfills the great commandment to love. There's a cause and relationship. Where lawlessness increases, then the love is also going to diminish. Today, every effort is made to eliminate the Bible's teaching, and then we are beginning to wonder why people are no longer moral, because the standard of morality has been eliminated from every public venue. We have also gone further, and we now try to remove the effects of sin, and every effort is made to remove the effects of sin, and then we wonder why, when there are not any readily apparent effects, if we think that we can get away with it, why people are more inclined to sin. This is also the case with regard to cause and effect in the matter of respect. Respect has always been something that must be earned, as opposed to authority, which may be conferred or seized. For instance, we have in the monarchies of Europe a conferring of authority. The king does bear authority because it is conferred upon him. The kings of Europe have not always earned the respect of their people, but they have had some authority conferred upon them. Others have been usurpers. They have seized authority and have come to power by the power of the sword. But you can't do that with respect. Respect cannot be demanded. Respect cannot be seized. Respect cannot be legislated. And yet, people today seem to think that that can be done. That if we simply pass a law, that then we can respect, or we can simply demand respect. And yet God has seen to it that there is always a relationship between cause and effect. If we are to be respected, it will not be because we demand it, but it will be because we have earned it. This is an era in which there is more than enough talk about respect for women. And yet the Bible is the ground upon which that respect is really given. Let's look this evening at the concluding verses. I can't believe how long we've been in Proverbs. I'm about ready to have a breakdown because I don't know what to do after I'm done with Proverbs. Somebody says, yes, that's start over again. I've forgotten what I talked about earlier on, but we've been here. We're concluding this evening. But God tells us in these remaining verses, verse 28 and following, her children, this woman, this excellent woman, this virtuous woman, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. As an excellent woman, if you would be respected, it's very simple in stating it. It's a little bit more complex in the doing of it, although not that complex. As an excellent woman, live your life for the Lord. If you would be a woman who is respected, and I believe that that is a worthy goal, I think it is worthy to seek to be the kind of person who can be respected, then the all-consuming principle of your life is that you're to live your life for the glory of God. We see in verse 30 that you are to recognize the futility of living for this life alone. Verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. That's something that we need to teach to our daughters and something we need to learn for ourselves as well. There are things which the world values very highly, and yet this puts it in its proper perspective. The world's charm is a deceitful charm. It is alluring. It is captivating. You think of these things, and as you look at our culture, women who are charming, as it were, seem to get all of the attention. Women who concentrate on external beauty seem to get all of the attention. And yet the Word of God teaches us that these things are not the be-all and the end-all, that if women live for this, then they're missing the boat, because charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. The world's charm is deceitful because it holds out the promise of happiness. And let me say to you young men who are not married yet, beware of the deceitfulness of charm. We are all prone to that. I have to say that as a young man, even as a believer, I did not understand the principles of Scripture of what makes a woman an excellent woman. And I was quite frankly captivated by charm and beauty. You see, it holds out the false promise of happiness. You're reminded, however, that the adulterous woman is the one who catches her prey with her eyelids. She's charming. She's attractive. But she's not the kind of woman that is going to be this kind of woman that will be the kind of wife that you really want. And you young ladies, let me say to you also that to develop the world's charms and to pursue all of those things which the world says this is the way to go, this is what you do, it's going to be a deceiver, because it is not going to bring the promise or going to bring through the fulfillment of the promise that it offers you. Because while it holds out the promise of happiness, it often delivers the fruit of misery. Just ask yourself the question, how many marriages have been ruined because of the fatal allure of charm? There are men in this world who, being captivated by their wife's charm initially, when some of that charm is gone, find somebody else with more charm at work. If that's all that's holding you together, if that's all that's binding you together, you see it's a great deceit. By the way, there is a charm that is linked with godliness, and that's not what is in view here. As there is a beauty that is linked with godliness, but it is simply that empty and superficial charm that the world looks at and says, this is the sum of an excellent woman. This is the sum of everything that a man could desire. It's deceitful. It's empty. And you see, the excellent woman is one who recognizes that. And so is the wise man. The wise woman also recognizes that the world's beauty is futile. If you stop and think about it for a moment, beauty is something over which you have no control. God made you the way you are. It's an amazing thing, and we do. I mean, we recognize those characters and we thank the Lord for those things also, but why are we so proud about our beauty if we're beautiful people? We had nothing to do with it, did we? And furthermore, beauty simply does not last. That external beauty, that is, of which we are speaking, it simply doesn't last. We have, Bunny and I have in our bedroom, pictures of us when we were in college. And we keep on asking ourselves, who are those people over there anyway? And there's some resemblances, of course. But you see, we don't look the same that we did 26 years ago. It just doesn't happen. If you marry for appearance alone, you have no foundation for a lasting relationship. You see, the world's beauty is futile. As one of my friends in college said, talking about this very subject, he said, kissing wears out, cooking doesn't. I don't know if that's actually true, but he was getting a point across. So we recognize the futile of living for this life alone. If all there is our charm and this fading beauty, then we are not going to achieve that which is set forth in the Proverbs as the excellence of this godly woman. So while we recognize, and by the way, that is not to say that we have no concern for our appearance or anything else, because the scripture makes it abundantly clear that the woman of Proverbs 31 did give attention to her own health and her own appearance, the clothes that she wore and everything else. That's not what we're talking about, but that isn't the focus. That isn't the be-all and the end-all. But the one who would be respected is one who recognizes the futility of living for this life alone, but also recognize the surpassing value of godliness. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall. The scripture is very clear. You have two courses of action open to you. You can pursue that which the world thinks is everything, or you can take the word of God and understand that the surpassing value of a life is in the pursuit of godliness, in being Christ-like. Godliness is defined in terms of submission, I believe, to the will of God. She is one who fears the Lord. The greatest quality of her life is that she loves God and lives for Him alone. Now that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Is that our ultimate purpose, men and women? Do we live for the glory of God? You are godly when your goal is to be pleasing to Him, and then out of that, your devotion to the Lord governs all of your relationships to your family. You see, the woman does what she does in 31, Proverbs 31, she does what she does and she is what she is primarily because she is seeking in everything that she does in her home and with her children and her teaching and everything else, what she is doing is she's seeking to be pleasing to the Lord. And out of that, and under that great umbrella then, she follows the instruction of the Lord and it affects every relationship that she has, whether it's to her family or to her community or whatever it is, she is seeking to be pleasing to the Lord. And so she follows His direction and His guidance. And the Word of God says, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She will earn the respect of those about her. This is why, because she is one who fears the Lord, this is why in verse 11 we read of her husband that the heart of her husband trusts in her and he'll have no lack gain. He trusts completely in her. Why is that? Because when one has a life that is characterized by devotion to God and covenant faithfulness, that one knows that all of the details of life will be taken care of. If the overriding principle of devotion to God is right, then you can be certain that all of the details will be taken care of as well. There's a great deal of security in that. I've mentioned on numerous occasions my courtship of Bunny and some of the things that were amusing and some not so amusing that occurred. But one of the things I think that she has learned over the years is that our relationship is not simply based on my attraction to her, though I'm very attracted to her, as you may imagine. But my relationship to Bunny is based on my devotion to God. And the only time that I will stop loving Bunny is when I stop loving God. when I break that covenant. That's the only way that I can do it. You see, my commitment and my marriage to Bunny is based upon my commitment to the Lord, and likewise hers to me. And that does not weaken a relationship. That strengthens the relationship. So godliness is defined in terms of submission to the will of God. And that godliness, which is praiseworthy, underlies true charm and beauty. The beauty that comes from character is not diminished by age, but it is enhanced. Now, I know there are several things that occur in our lifetimes, and I know sometimes you ladies don't understand this, but the beauty of godliness is not diminished with age, but grows. And I know that you sometimes don't feel that way, but I say the same thing about, and I told Bunny this, and I don't think she ever understood it, and maybe those others of you don't either, but when our wives are expecting, they don't feel very pretty, attractive. Let me tell you something. God gives to you a very special beauty at that time that is just incredible. And it doesn't come from simply the external appearance. That is the beauty of godliness and the beauty of God's blessing upon you that makes you incredibly attractive and absolutely beautiful. It is the beauty of godliness. It is the beauty of godliness that makes all of the supermodels of the world look superficial and nothing, vanity, emptiness, futility. Because godliness is that character which underlies true charm and beauty, and true, it is the gift of God and of His grace. But you see, that is also something in which you participate as you yield yourself to the Lord and follow Him by His grace, submitting yourself to His world. God adorns you with a beauty that cannot be purchased anywhere else or achieved anywhere else. Godliness is that which underlies true charm and beauty, and that is something which will never go away. And your godliness evokes deserved recognition. That's why it says, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I can't help but think of a contrast with a rather well-known personality. I contrast the godly women in our congregation and godly women of my parents' generation, and I look at them and I contrast them with Elizabeth Taylor, who seems to have the main pursuit of her life to remain beauty as the world would portray it. And that pursuit of that elusive beauty which she has kept up over the years, when I see her, does not evoke respect, but it evokes pity. Because that's all that she has. She has no respect because of everything that has happened. It is certainly not praise that comes forth from our hearts, but rather pity, because she has never found that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And you know the remarkable thing about it? Were Elizabeth Taylor to forsake the world and her sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, God would endow her with a beauty that would be everlasting. That's the remarkable thing. And that kind of godliness evokes deserved recognition. So you are to trust the Lord's grace to make you an excellent woman. It does not matter what has taken place in the past. What matters is what is present and what lies ahead. I don't know whether you've ever had this experience, but from time to time I get a little bit of a glimpse of the BC life of some of my parents' friends, the before Christ life of my parents' friends. And you know something? I can't even picture them the way they are. I mean, it's just impossible for me to think of them being the way they were and doing the things that they do. God has totally transformed their lives. I look at my parents' friends and I think, these are women who deserve to be praised. Even though their lives in the past were not everything they should have been, having met the Lord Jesus Christ and having been subdued by His gracious power, having been given a new heart and a new relationship and new desires, God has adorned them with respect and praise. And so it doesn't matter what has taken place in the past, but what matters is what you do from this day forward. So I would urge you all not to bemoan the past, but to deal with it, and to purpose in your heart to be one who fears the Lord. You will be praised. And that brings us then to the second thing here, which it really isn't as long as it looks. As an excellent woman, you will receive then due recognition. We talked about the fallacy of the world. Women today want to demand respect. We pointed out it can only be deserved, and it is deserved, as it were, by yielding our lives to the Lord. What is it that you may expect then? Well, you'll receive the praise of your family. And let me turn this around. I want you to understand it, ladies, that this is a promise of God to you, and you are to take it at that. But I want to take the promise of God and address it to those of you to whom God gives you the duty. Children, you learn to bless your mother. This godly woman, whom the Lord says, she shall be praised. We read in verse 28 that her children rise up and bless her. That is your duty, children, and it is a great privilege to do so. And I'll say to you, parents, it is your responsibility to train your children to show respect for their mother, especially you fathers. Train your children to respect them. They shouldn't be sassy. They shouldn't talk back. They shouldn't shrug them off or anything else. That's our responsibility. You know, it's something that we tend to take for granted because mom's always there. When you go away for a while, then you come back and come to recognize that the very fact that she's always there is something that's praiseworthy because nobody else is. And so you're to learn to recognize the blessing of God on her life. Do you look at your mother and do you see, indeed, God has really blessed her with all of these things? Why is it? Why is it that when many mothers are abandoning their children and leaving them alone, why is it that your mother's made the sacrifice to stay home and be with you and always to be there? Why is that? It's because God has put His blessing on her life. He's made her to see this greatness of her calling. And because she's devoted to Him, she is willing to do whatever He tells her to do, and she's always there for Him. We take it for granted. In fact, the love of a mother for her children is proverbial. That's because God gives His common grace, but it is becoming increasingly less so. Do you recognize the blessing of God in her life? Do you recognize that God has called her from darkness to life and light? You're also to recognize the blessing that God has made her to your life. Stop and think about all of the selfless labor that she has invested in you. Hour after hour after hour, without complaining, she has devoted to you. We take it for granted. You throw your clothes on the floor, she picks your clothes up off the floor. Day after day after day, and she tells you, and I know you get tired of it, pick your clothes up off the floor. And you get tired of hearing her. But guess what? Mom's not always going to be there to pick your clothes up off the floor. She's training to do you to do what you ought to be. That's a blessing in your life. That's why the book of Proverbs says, children, don't despise the teaching of your father and neglect the instruction of your mother. The fool does that. The wise man doesn't. She's a blessing to your life. Do you recognize it? Testify to her value before men. The scripture says that her children will rise up and bless her. Let me ask you, when you're with your friends and you're out of earshot of your parents, are you complaining about your mom? Or are you saying, my mom is something special? Because she is. And children, bless your mother by imitating her example in your own family. If you can picture it, is this in this verse as he gives to women this promise, godly women, her children rise up and bless her. Picture, if you will, the succeeding generations stretching out into the future, and each one of them passing on to their children what they have learned from their mother, from generation to generation to generation. Children blessing their mother by imitating her godly example, showing reverence to their mothers. Children, learn to bless your mother. Husbands, develop the practice of praising your wives, your wife. You don't have more than one, I don't think. You all bless them all, okay? That's what we want you to do. Her husband also. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. The word here for husband is Baal, or Lord. Even as Sarah rose up and called Abraham Lord, and she is praised for that. So here is this one who is placed as the head of the family, and yet in deference to her, he also rises up and praises her. There is nothing inconsistent with headship and expressing your devotion and appreciation to your wife. Praise her with enthusiasm and gladness. This is no grudging admission of her value. In fact, this is the word that is used to describe the psalms of praise. The people went up to worship God. And so the husband is to give her praise with enthusiasm and gladness and with thoughtful words. Admire those qualities which are truly praiseworthy. In other words, her character. The word here again is strength and valor. Praise her as the unique gift of God to you. Many daughters have done nobly. You excel them all. And you see, every husband can say that to his wife, because she is that unique gift of God to us. She is unique in her blessing and her blessedness. And address your praise to her. Address your praise to her. You see, that's what is happening here. Her husband rises up and blesses her, praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you. You see, he's speaking to her. You excel them all. Let her know your love and appreciation. For a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You will receive the praise of your family. The other thing that you will receive praise in is you'll receive the praise of your labors. Verse 31, it says, give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. If no human being stands up and gives you the praise that you deserve, your labors will. Your work will remain. We're reminded again of this passage from 1 Corinthians that there's no foundation upon which men can build other than that which is laid in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told there to build upon that. We're to beware of building with wood, hay, and stubble. We're to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. you see that as something that will remain. After the fire has passed through and consumed everything else, the gold, silver, and precious stones is that which will remain, and your labors, if they are in devotion to the Lord, are that which will remain. Your labors will produce an observable benefit: godly children, comfortable homes. I don't think you realize how much the world looks for that which is very common to those of us in this congregation. We are, I think, somewhat spoiled. It's a great blessing, I believe, that God has given our congregation, that so many of our wives are keepers at home. So many of our families are engaged with the great and noble task of raising up godly children. We tend to forget what it's like out there in the rest of the world. But you see, those labors are highly valued in our community, even though many people are not willing to pay the price for that. You see, those works and those labors that are abiding will bring forth praise. And her labors will also receive the recognition of her community. It says that her works will praise her in the gates. The gates of the city was the place of government. I'm going to take you out a little bit further, but have you ever stopped to realize the benefit to the community that godly homes are? Now, the community doesn't recognize it. They think that you all are a threat, at least those in authority. But let's just stop and think about it for a moment. Because you are doing what you do out of reverence to the Lord, because you are assuming responsibility in your family, there is no tax burden upon the rest of the community for you and for your children. Your fellow citizens are not paying the bill for you to leave your children at child care. You're doing that. The community at large is not paying many of you, is not paying for the education of your children. The community at large is doing none of those things. They aren't feeding your children, they aren't clothing your children, they aren't educating your children, they aren't doing anything. The economic benefits are just incredible if you stop and think about it. Because of your labors and your works, there is no crime burden laid upon others by your family. Your children are not out stealing to do drugs. They aren't breaking other people's windows without repairing them when they do. I've broken a few windows in my time. Playing baseball, not intentionally, I'm playing baseball. But you see what I'm saying. You're involved, in fact, with relieving the burdens by your faithful example and living of the gospel. You see, I don't think that we will ever know the value of godly homes to a community. And there are many other things. But ask yourself the question, will your children and your family be a praise in the gates? Will your work praise you in the gates? If everybody else should still remain silent in the great day, they simply look at what you've done and said, "This was a woman who feared the Lord." God says they will. And more important than it all, than all these things, and as great and glorious as these are, you will receive the praise of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. The praise of the family and of her labor is but the echo of God's evaluation of a godly woman. Demand respect? No. Fear the Lord? A woman who fears the Lord, she shall and must be praised. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our Lord. Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, we want to thank you for the godly women that you have raised up, for your work of grace that has made us what we are. And Lord, we are grateful to you for the promise that you give to us. We pray for these, our wives, our mothers, and pray that your richest blessing may be upon them, upon those who serve you, who have no husband, no children. Lord, would your blessing be upon those as well. May they be those who fear you. And may we be quick to rise up and call them blessed. Lord, would you give us a love and respect for you that would also be reflected in doing our duty to recognize these gifts and graces and the blessing that you have been to them and them to us. And let us be quick to give thanks and praise to you and to them. And Lord, let us be given the grace of your Holy Spirit to live more and more consistently with that principle of living for your glory and according to your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our service this evening by turning to 291. Sammy, you're going to turn to 15, number 15, 15. We'll sing 291, the tune of 15, and I'll tell you how many verses there are. Sammy, as soon as I get there, there may be a difference. I didn't notice it. There are four verses in 291. Okay.